John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. I do remind you that this is God's Word, and I urge you to give your attention to it. John 20, starting with verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. She said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. In looking at this passage today, I'm going to ask and answer three questions. Why was Mary weeping? Why didn't she recognize Jesus? And why did Jesus forbid her to cling to him? The answer to those questions will define, help us to understand the new relationship that believers have with Jesus Christ. He was raised to life not to claim some earthly kingdom, but that he would receive and rule his heavenly kingdom by the power of his Spirit. Before, they looked at an earthly Messiah. They looked for one who would come and reign in Jerusalem. They looked for one that would come and draw an army to himself and with the sword would conquer Rome and set up his earthly kingdom. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so after the resurrection, well, I don't want to spoil the ending. Let's answer the questions together and see how Jesus defines this relationship with the heavenly kingdom that he established. The first question, why was Mary weeping? That's actually a question that's asked twice in this passage. The angels and Jesus himself asked Mary this very thing. "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you weeping?" Let's look and see. In God's providence, Mary and the other women were the first witnesses of the resurrection. John's account gives us this story, or this account of how the women came to the tomb. They came with perfumed oils and spices to perform the Jewish duty of anointing a dead body. They anticipated to find a stone over the tomb. And yet, as they approached, there was a great earthquake as the angel of God descended from heaven, and he rolls back that stone and sits down on it. That angel invited the women to come and look inside the tomb because Jesus wasn't there. He tells them that they're looking for the living among the dead. The other Gospels tell us that the women actually do and give a little more definition as to what takes place. They look in the tomb, and that's true. Jesus is not there. In fact, there are two more angels in the tomb who tell them again that Jesus is living, that he has been raised from the dead. At this point, Mary goes back to the disciples and reports that she didn't find Jesus there. She came to the conclusion that someone had stolen the body. And with great tears and with great weeping, she tells them that. Now, the disciples come and they see it. And at this point, after the Peter and John have left, we return now to Mary Magdalene. And here again, we put this in harmony with the other Gospels. Namely, Matthew says that there were other women with Mary at the tomb at this point. But John focuses especially on the personal touch that comes to Mary herself. We focus on that then through the rest of this passage. The grief that she has is being poured out at this point. She is overcome with the loss of her Lord. She has been told that Jesus is alive, and yet she is so bound up with the fact that Jesus is dead and that she can't find the body that she can't see the truth that is placed right in front of her. The trauma of having gone through this, the terrible nature of the crucifixion and the death of her master is magnified now by the fact that she can't perform what she has come to do. She's come to serve Jesus Christ and to give herself in this way. And now that the body can't be found, that trauma is just comes to a head, and it's flowing out in tears. John says that she moves again to look into the tomb, and there again sees two angels. He describes them sitting where Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the feet. You can't help but notice at this point that Peter and John, who had just been to the tomb, had not seen any of these angels. There's a lot of speculation as to why that is. And let me admit that we don't really know all of the reasons for that. But I found that in reading some of the commentators that there's some interesting suggestions that I would pass on to you. They revolve around that God has, God in his purpose strengthens our faith in a variety of ways. And for whatever reason God chose, he chose not to reveal himself through angelic messengers to Peter and John, but he chose to do so to Mary and the other women who were there. John Calvin calls this no small honor. No small honor that he would announce his resurrection in this way to women who had served him in their life. They had diligently and faithfully served him, and here they are coming to do this act of service. And God grants them no small honor by sending his angels and at length to make himself known personally to them, and in the first place to Mary and to the other women who are at the tomb. Well, the angels ask Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping?" What comes through in that question is the thought of the angels. This isn't a time for crying. This is a time for celebration. This is a time for the greatest joy to be poured out. You are looking for the wrong thing. You're looking for a body, but Jesus is living. They've said that to her already. That's implicit in this question that they give to Mary. We might even add to that the angels bring a gentle rebuke to Mary for her unbelief. We have to say that twice before, an angel of God had spoken to her and to the rest of the women. They had announced with shining robes and faces like lightning that God had raised Jesus Christ to life. Twice before, they had told the women not to seek the living among the dead. They had told them that the word of God had been fulfilled, that Jesus' prophecy had come true. It happened just as he said it would. And yet Mary is still so wrapped up in her sorrow that she doesn't understand. The words that are spoken to her and the evidence that is laid out before her goes unnoticed and uninterpreted in her mind. In fact, it's striking that usually when an angel greets a human, the usual reaction is one of fear and trembling. But Mary is so bound up in this grief, is so taken back by the sorrow that she has, that fear and trembling that usually accompanies the angels is totally missing. Luke even says that they perceive them to be men in shining clothes. There wasn't the normal fear and trembling. All that Mary can think of is this: they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. She clung to that purpose. She'd come to serve Jesus Christ. She'd come to anoint the body of her Lord, and it was gone. Why was she weeping? She loved the Lord, and he was gone, she perceived. Question number two. So why didn't Mary recognize Jesus? You would think that this great love and this great longing when finally seeing Jesus Christ would stop dead in her tracks and see Jesus Christ in front of her. Because suddenly Jesus does come to Mary in great tenderness and great glory. Mary turned around and saw Jesus, but didn't recognize him. She thought he was a gardener there who served in the garden. And so when Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She answers in the same way, "I'm looking for the body of Jesus Christ. Can you tell me where it is?" Jesus asked what the angels had just asked. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" he adds. And that question presupposes that Jesus knows that Mary is looking for him. The angels had told them not to look for a body, but to look for a living person. In other words, Mary should have been looking for a whom, not a what. A whom, a person, a living, breathing person, not a what. A dead body that has no breath of life. But again, Mary's heart is bound up with her sorrow. She jumps to the conclusion that this is someone who works in the garden, and so assumes that, or concludes that maybe friendly hands have taken the body away, maybe temporarily moved him from this tomb to someplace else. And in her conclusion, she asks to be taken to the what? The body. So that she can restore it to where it belongs. But this entire dialogue begs us to answer that question. Why is it that Mary didn't recognize her Savior that she loved so much? Well, the answer has to be more than just because she had tears in her eyes. And I say that because recognition comes so quickly. When Jesus finally calls to her, she immediately knows that this is Jesus Christ. So while the resurrected body may have a somewhat different appearance, as Mark suggests, there it is still easily recognizable as Jesus Christ. We can also say without a doubt that Jesus stood before her in a completely physical and human form. It was knowable, seeable, touchable, as we'll see in the rest of this gospel. We would also conclude that too, because Mary, when she turned around, she thought it was just a common working man in the garden. So it was very clearly a human form and human body. So why didn't Mary recognize him? Because of her unbelief. She was not looking for the resurrected Savior. She was looking for a dead body. And so, I jumped to the natural conclusion. If I'm looking for a body, this person can't be my Savior, and so did not recognize Jesus Christ. I say this because of John's response when he entered the empty tomb. When John comes to the tomb, he comes just as Mary had and finds it empty. When he enters, he sees the grave clothes are left behind, and even an orderly and neat leaving of that tomb. And John saw and believed. Faith was granted by the grace of God at this point to understand what all of this meant. By the grace of God, he believed. Now, John had been just as confused, just as sorrowful at the death of Jesus Christ. He had come to the tomb expecting to find something completely different too. He came expecting to find the tomb desecrated, even left in a mess by grave robbers. But when he saw, he believed. The contrast is that here, Mary is still looking for a dead body rather than looking for the resurrected Savior. Regardless of what she had been told, she had not believed that message to this point. She had heard from no less, she'd been the presence of no less than 5 angelic messengers. She had been told 3 times from their lips that Jesus was not dead, that he was alive. But Mary was wrapped up in this grief, and she clung to that grief instead of looking to the risen Savior in hope of salvation. I was struck with Mary's reaction as being so much like what we've seen the disciples throughout this whole gospel. As Jesus is telling them about the kingdom of heaven, and especially towards the latter end of his ministry, as he talks about his going away and claiming that kingdom and preparing a place for them, the disciples are have a deep longing for those promises, but they just don't quite grasp how that's going to work out. And remember, John keeps pointing out that they are focusing on the physical presence of Jesus Christ among them. They too think that the kingdom of God will be established here on earth, and it's going to be a physical kingdom. But as Jesus said to Pilate, his kingdom is not of this world. And so when Jesus says to Thomas, or says to the disciples, I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am you may be also, Thomas says, Lord, we want to be with you, but we don't know the way. What are you talking about? And over and over again, from that night of the Last Supper through all of the discourse that Jesus gives them, he's strengthening them for this point, telling them that this is his purpose, that he would claim salvation for them and establish his kingdom, and that he would go to his Father and minister to them by coming to them in the Holy Spirit. And they're hanging on to his coat, saying, oh Lord, we want those things. We just don't understand them. And Mary, in a very similar way, I think, is saying, I love the Lord, and he has been taken away from me. She's latched on to that physical presence of Jesus Christ and has not understood the real essence of the kingdom of God, that Jesus would go and send his Spirit to minister. And so while Mary was confronted by Jesus, she mourned his loss, even though the angels told her he was alive. Even though Jesus had said, this is what's going to take place. I will suffer, I will die, but be raised again on the third day. And even though this agrees with all of Scripture, Even the Old Testament would point to this fact. She looked for a body, even though she was standing in the presence of her Lord. But then Jesus calls her by her name. And in fact, it's quite touching. He uses a familiar form of the name Mary. It's Miriam. It's an intimate and close name that Jesus gives to Mary, and he calls her with that intimate, loving, tender name. And with that one word, the blindness is taken away from Mary. The tears are wiped completely away, and she turns to Jesus Christ. And Luke says that she and the women fall down at his feet and hold on to his feet and worship him. And John says that she uses a tender form to address him, Rabboni, my teacher. She did not recognize Jesus because of unbelief. And in Mary, we have a picture of our own calling and our own salvation. The fact is that the only way that we know Christ is that he takes the veil away from our eyes. Later in writing a letter to the church, John says, "We love him because he first loved us and gave himself up for us." In Mary, you can see the specific, or what we call the effectual call of God that brings salvation. There's a general proclamation of the truth of resurrection in Mary's life. Even an angelic proclamation of the truth of the risen Savior. But it isn't until God calls purposefully and effectually that Mary sees and understands that this is Jesus Christ. She did not believe until God granted that to her. In writing to the Galatians, Paul to the Galatians, he says that we have known Christ, and then he corrects himself. He says, rather, you have been known by him. And so in Mary, we have a picture of our own calling, that in tenderness and in compassion and in power, God calls us by name, and our blindness is wiped away. The veil is taken from our eyes, and we see our Savior. Here again, I would contrast John and Mary at the empty tomb and find the answer to the question why Mary didn't recognize Jesus. John finally saw it. He believed. He understood by God's grace when he came to the empty tomb. God granted him the faith to understand the evidence that was set before him. For Mary, Jesus comes personally to her and removes her blindness. And both of these, while they're slightly different, point to the fact that it is God who grants the faith. It is God who wipes away the unbelief and helps us so that we can truly see. More than helps, he grants us sight so that we can see and believe in Jesus Christ. The third question then is, why did Jesus forbid Mary to cling to him? I've already reminded you that that Luke tells us that the women did touch Jesus Christ, and he didn't push them away, saying that that you cannot touch a resurrected body. There's some that say there's something innate in the resurrected body that could not or should not have been touched. And I want to make sure that you understand that that's not the case. A resurrected body is a physical body. It could be held and touched. In fact, Jesus goes to the disciples and tells them to do that very thing, Thomas, who was not believing, he says, come and touch me. Touch my hands. Place your hand on my side. So that this resurrected body, they would know that he was truly alive. The women did the same thing. They saw, they heard, they touched Jesus' body. So why wouldn't he allow them to cling to him? It revolves around this new relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Jesus allowed the women to touch him in so long as it provided them an opportunity to understand that he was truly alive, that he did, in fact, rise from the dead. But Mary and the other women moved beyond this this loving worship and this this proof-telling to fixing their attention once again on this physical presence of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is why Mary didn't even recognize Jesus. She was so caught up with the physical presence of Jesus Christ that the idea of his not being a dead body anymore was so strange to her that she wouldn't recognize Jesus. She did not believe that that was the case. And now, here is their Lord, their Savior among them. They fall down at his feet. They even hold on to his feet in an act of worship. Mary had been weeping because Jesus was gone. And now here he is with them again. Everything is going to be like it was before. Right? Well, no. It's not going to be like it was before. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was for the purpose of buying the kingdom of God, buying the elect, redeeming them from sin. And his kingdom would then be ministered as he ascended to his Father and our Father, to his God and our God. He would rule over that kingdom as he sat at the right hand of God the Father. And he would rule through the work of his Spirit. So he would not remain in this world, but would ascend to the Father. I quote Calvin again as he summarizes this. He says that the design of Christ's resurrection was not so that he should triumph in this world, but rather by his ascension to heaven, he should enter into possession of the kingdom which he had been promised, and seated at the right hand of the Father, should govern the church by the power of his Spirit. Why did Jesus forbid Mary to cling to him? Because her clinging was for these selfish ambitions. Calvin describes it as a self-centered desire to have his physical presence with them continually. And that was not Christ's purpose. It was not his kingdom. And so he forbids Mary and the women to cling to him. Well, having answered those three questions, I hope you recognize that there is a new relationship between believers and Jesus Christ. For Mary and John and the others in those days, it would have been a startling contrast. Their relationship before had been walking and talking with Jesus Christ. He was physically among them. And they were really focused on that physical presence of Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, Jesus is calling them to set their eyes on the ascended Lord, to see that he is the one who is serving them by the power of his Spirit. Today, it might seem that we are far removed from that temptation to dwell on the physical presence of Jesus Christ. But I close with a practical application that I pray will help you see that that temptation is still real for us today. And I pray that it will strengthen your faith. Just as in Jesus' day, we are called to seek first the kingdom of God. We're called to seek his kingdom by setting our eyes on him and on his glory. In Colossians, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of this earth. So we are called to set our eyes upon a risen Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father God in heaven. That implies two things. First of all, we focus our worship and our obedience on Him, turning away from selfish ambition. And second, it means that the temptation is for us to cling to Christ in a self-focused way. Rather than having our focus set on Christ in heaven, our religious life has a tendency to spiral around ourselves and our own interests. We think that that all of our relationship to God is of benefit to us, and that's the ultimate good and the ultimate glory that there is. Now, honestly, we probably wouldn't say it that way. We probably wouldn't step back and say, yeah, I'm a Christian because I want myself to be glorified. But practically, when we experience troubles, when we experience joys, so often it descends to this personal, exclusively personal aspect, rather than setting our eyes on Jesus Christ. And that's the call that we are given in the gospel, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We are to look to Him who sits on the right hand of our Father and our God. We're to bow in His holy presence and believe that all things are done to His glory, not mine. So Mary's response is really quite human. We weep when we lose something. We weep when our plans and our ideas do not work out in the way that we thought they would. We do not recognize Christ until He calls us, and we are prone to cling to Him in a selfish manner. And yet, while Mary's response could stand for any number of us, and especially for me, we praise God that Jesus' response stands for all of us as well. His response is gentle and kind, and He calls us with His divine authority. He claims us as His own. When He calls, I will answer. As He has called, I will serve Him. We say together with Paul, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we thank You for the victory over sin that You have claimed. We thank You for calling us out of unbelief into Your glorious presence. O Lord, if the veil is over our eyes, we pray that You would strip it away by Your power and authority, that You would help us to see and to understand that You are our Savior. And Lord, as You have called, we worship You with great devotion, with great love for what You have done. We thank You that You rule over us, that You equip us by Your Spirit. Please forgive us of selfish ambition, for clinging to You out of self-centered motives. We pray that Your name would always be glorified in our hearts and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.